Jesus, I want to thank you so much. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for helping us to focus on you. We're just coming here to dive into your word, see what you have for us. And thank you for being here with us. And in your precious name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be learning about 2 Chronicles tonight and chapter 6. And you guys know that I like to do a little bit of history whenever I start teaching because, well, I like history. I get most of it wrong, but I still like it. And it's also good to just kind of get an idea of where the reader is coming from. And it's been a little while since we've been here. It's been a couple weeks since Rob taught. And he taught on chapters 2 through 5. And, you know, basically in those chapters, it was David getting the temple ready. He got all the building materials and stored them in a good place and got all the tools ready and got all the craftsmen ready and did all the blueprints and then gave instructions to his son and basically did everything short of actually picking up a hammer and going and, you know, starting to build the temple himself. And that's kind of where we left off, was at the completion of the temple. And in the last few verses of chapter 5, it says, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house." And then in the first verse of chapter 6, it says, "Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness." And so the thick darkness is not God being depressed, looking for a dark room to be into and curling up in a bed. The thick darkness that he's talking about is the cloud of glory, the Shekinah glory of God. And thanks for doing that. It's the Shekinah glory of God. That's a rabbinical term that just basically means the manifest glory, manifest presence of the Lord. And what it did is it came in a cloud, and it was just a really, really thick cloud, so thick that you really couldn't see through it, and so powerful that the ministers, you know, fell down onto the ground, whenever this cloud happened. And so what's really interesting is, that the last time that this cloud appeared was at the completion of the tabernacle that Moses had done. So that was in Exodus chapter 40. And now we have the completion of the temple, and the cloud comes again, the manifest presence of the Lord, where the Ark of the Covenant is. And it almost seems like it's kind of God's stamp of approval on the thing. You know, you guys have done well, and you know, I'm here. This is, you've done what I've asked you to do. And so now I'm going to be amongst my people. And we also need to remember that this book is written after the exile. Ezra probably wrote this book after they had gone into Babylon and their return. And this book is a reminder to all the people that were in exile on basically kind of how to worship God again, a reminder of what God's promises are and that he keeps his promises and that you know, you can pray to him and he will listen. So that was kind of the after story on this. And then also, this is a reminder to the people that came out of exile that it wasn't God just getting upset and just not dealing with them anymore. It was kind of their own sin that led them into that. You know, they started worshiping a lot of idols, and God just kind of slowly gave them over to what they were looking for and sent them onto a land that had plenty of idols in it. And this is a reminder that God forgives. So we're going to move into chapter 2 through or verse 2 through 18, and then we're going to take another big chunk after that. And I just want to read, it's a big chunk, and we're going to read the whole thing and then kind of break back down through it, kind of piece by piece. And I just want to do that because you can get a better feel of what Solomon is saying in the prayer whenever you hear it in a whole. So, verse 2. "But I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hands fulfilled what he had promised with his mouth to my father, to David, my father, saying, Since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. And I chose no man as a prince over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, it is not you who shall build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made. For I have risen in the place of David my father, and I sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have set the ark in which the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people of Israel. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform of 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court. And he stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand you have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? All right, so, I mean, that is a really beautiful and eloquent prayer. And I got to say, whenever Solomon started out his ministry, he really, he really had a humble heart and a heart for the Lord. Kind of like his dad, you know? And I find that really beautiful because it just goes to show that he has a pretty selfless response in this. The first thing he does is turn and bless all the people of Israel. You know, I mean, he's putting himself second. He's being a servant king at this point. He's wanting to bless all the people of Israel. And then he turns to the Lord and acknowledges the Lord and the promise that God had made. And then the next thing he does is he gets on this altar. And so it says that it's 7 cubits by 7 cubits by 3 cubits. That's about, or, 5. Thank you. That's about 7 feet by 7 feet by about 5 feet tall. So whenever Solomon gets on a soapbox, he gets on a soapbox. I mean, he built a big bronze soapbox to get on to preach his message. So he got up there, and then the thing he does is he gets on his knees. He raises his hands and he gets on his knees. And so he puts all pomp and circumstance to the side. He doesn't care about the fact that he's king. All he wants to do is worship the Lord at this point. And this is another thing that he gets from David. It's a real comfort to me because as a father, you know, I'm talking to my kids all the time and it seems like I'm just talking to a brick wall or, you know, that they're not listening to me. But this gives me hope. I mean, you know, Solomon actually takes after David in this aspect. He doesn't care about, you know, what's proper and what's nice. Because if you remember David, whenever he was dancing before the Lord and, you know, basically his underwear was showing, his wife got all mad at him. I can't believe that you, you know, did that in front of everybody. David didn't care about that. He cared about the Lord. He cared about worshiping God. And Solomon does the same thing. He doesn't care about what his position is. I mean, he's the king of Israel, if you think about it. He's the most powerful man in all the earth at this point. This is Israel's heyday. This is their golden age. It doesn't get any better than this. They have all the power, all the biggest armies, all the money. And this is a man who's putting himself second. He's putting God first and putting himself second in front of all the people of Israel. And what a statement. I mean, the only thing we could really compare that to is imagine if like George Bush or Barack Obama had a State of the Union address and got on their knees before the Lord and raised their hands. We wouldn't even know what to do with that. We have never seen a president or a ruler of any kind doing that kind of thing before the Lord. We have nothing to even compare that to. And yet, here Solomon is, who's much richer than anybody that we've ever known, and has more power than we've ever known, falling on his knees before the Lord in front of all of the congregation. That's a powerful statement, in my opinion. And then in verse 16, it talks about that God promised that as long that he would always have somebody on the throne before Israel, if the children walked in his walked in his ways and obeyed his law. Whenever we got to remember that this is written after the exile, so all the people that have already been in exile know that this didn't happen. I mean, they know that the kings fell short. In fact, after Solomon, and it goes into Rehoboam, his son, Israel starts to deteriorate pretty rapidly after that. They're not the power that they once were, and it goes all the way to the deterioration of being sent into exile by the Babylonians. So the people who are reading this understand that this did not happen. And we're going to see later on how it was fulfilled. And then in verse 18, I really like verse 18 a lot, because Solomon recognizes that he built this house, and he says, God, the heavens and the heavens of the heavens aren't big enough to contain you. How much less this house? And so what he's saying is that the farthest expanse of the physical universe isn't big enough to hold God. How is he going to fit inside this temple? You know, this small temple. And, you know, that's relative, because this temple costs like billions of dollars. It was enormous, and it was covered in gold, and everything was ornate, and everything was magnificent, and people come from around the globe to see the temple. It was a big temple, but compared to God, it's nothing, you know? How is God supposed to dwell in that thing? And I love that Solomon humbles himself enough to know that he had spent 7 years building this temple and, put a lot of resources, a lot of time, a lot of energy, and done everything the right way. And God's coming to live in this thing, and he still knows that it's not big enough for the Lord. All right, so now we're going to go from 19 to 37, and this is a pretty good chunk of scripture here, and we're going to come back through and break it back down. That is not what I studied. Where is this? There we go. 19. Okay, yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be opened day and night toward this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel. When they pray toward this place, and listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head, and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. If your people, Israel, are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you've gave them to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and... Sorry, my phone's making noise. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of your servants, your people, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon your land, which you have given your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own sorrow, and stretching out his hand toward this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and render to each whose heart you know, according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of the children of mankind, that they may fear you and walk in your ways all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemies by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray toward this city that you have chosen and the house that you have built, that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and you give them over to an enemy, so they are carried away captive to a land far or near. Again, this goes to the exiles reading this. This is so amazing. 450 years difference here. Far or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and we have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive, and pray toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Okay. That's a lot of praying, Solomon. Man, that is such an awesome, awesome, humble, heartfelt, lovely, intercessory prayer that the King of Israel is praying for his people and people who have not even been born yet. I mean, the people who are after the exile, who are reading this, I mean, this is recorded in other books. I mean, this is an extension of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. The people that are reading this, have got to have such relief knowing that what could be arguably the greatest king of Israel, or the most powerful king of Israel for sure, is praying for them and praying all these different prayers for all these different things. Now, through this entire 20 verses, there's a really interesting theme that goes through here. Verse 19, listening to the cry. Verse 20, listen to the prayer. Verse 21, listen to the pleas. Verse 21, listen from heaven. Verse 21, when you hear, forgive. Verse 23, hear from heaven. Verse 25, hear from heaven. Verse 27, hear from heaven and forgive. Verse 30, hear from heaven your dwelling place. Verse 33, hear from heaven your dwelling place. Verse 35, hear from heaven their prayer. Verse 39, hear from heaven your dwelling place. And it's this constant reminder that God can hear our prayers. And this is going to be so important to an exiled people, to a people that are returning from exile, to know that their God is hearing their prayers no matter what they're doing. And Solomon keeps on talking about turning toward Israel, turning toward the temple and praying. And if you think about it, remember Daniel did this in his prayer. He would turn toward Israel and he would pray. Jews still do that to this day. I mean, if you can find Jews in New York, they'll turn to the east and pray toward the temple. And it comes from this kind of prayer. It talks about stretching out your hand toward the temple and remember that God's glory is there. God's presence is there, and that's where you can pray to, and God will hear your prayer. And that would be so important to the people that are reading this at this time. And it's important for us to know too. And so what we're going to do here is just kind of break down. There's like a bunch of different sections here that he goes through. And we're going to read through them and just kind of bust them apart a little bit and, you know, relate them to what they were dealing with at the time, and then also try and bring it into our own lives as well. So verse 22 and 23 talks about judging disputes. That means that somebody's going to come in and be like, hey, man, that guy took my ox. And the other guy's like, no, man, I didn't take no ox. And so, you know, how can you really know? I mean, it's hard to tell. I don't know. Da, da, da. So what Solomon is saying here, he's praying that the people can come into the temple and pray, and God makes the judgment on these. You know, he talks about that the guilty one, let his condemnation come on him, and the righteous one be vindicated and his and righteousness fall on him. And let God be the judge. And if you think about it, God, Solomon was like the wisest man that ever lived. Remember, he prayed a prayer to be the wisest man, to have wisdom, and God granted him the wisest man that ever lived. And the woman who had the baby and the maidservant took the baby, you know, they came before Solomon. This is one of the things that Solomon would do. This is judging, you know, what's right and what's wrong. And so the mom says, hey, she took my baby. The maidservant says, this is my baby. So Solomon says, okay, I got a solution. Get a sword and we're going to cut the baby in half. You get half the baby and you get half the baby. And of course, the real mom said, no, you know, just keep the baby whole. Let her have the baby because I don't want the baby to die. And then Solomon was able to know and judge righteously who the baby belonged to. And he was able to give it to the mom. And so this is a prayer, a supernatural prayer that Solomon is asking for, but sometimes supernatural prayers come in natural ways. God can answer these things in natural ways, and that's not to discount supernatural things that happen, because God knows it's happened multiple times in my life, you know, supernatural things, but oftentimes whenever I pray for things, it just comes in the most natural way possible. And I think that goes to show the bigness of God, that he can take the situations of this world and intertwine them to where they work out to an answer for prayer through sometimes the most unlikely of sources. Like Jody was praying for me about this message, and you know, God listened to that and is going to do it. So he answers everybody's prayer. Okay, so 24 and 25. It talks about being defeated by enemies. You know, basically if they go out and they're fighting the enemies, that, and they get defeated, that they can pray and God will hear their prayer. You know, I don't know about you guys. I don't have like a ton of enemies. I don't have people like trying to burn down my house or, you know, shoot at my car, or, you know, throw spears at me or whatever. But, you know, I mean, this was a real thing back then. And although we don't necessarily deal with it today, we do have an actual enemy that's at work, you know, trying to harm our lives, and you know, basically just the world can be our enemy sometimes. We can just get beat up by the world and discouraged and hurt. And you know, God's saying here to the people, to the readers of this then and to the readers now, that if we have enemies, you know, if the world's being our enemy, we can pray about these things and he's going to deliver us out of this, you know. And I think that's a beautiful thing. So then also in verse 26 and 27, it talks about drought. You know, drought isn't a huge problem here. I mean, I guess April might have dealt with it in California. You know, you have to watch how much water consumption you have, or you can't sprinkle your lawn, can't water your, I mean, wash your car. That's the biggest problem for drought that we have nowadays. During the Israelites' time, they lived in an agrarian society. Drought was a big deal. If it started to not rain, then the crops would dry up, and then the cattle wouldn't be able to eat, and then the people wouldn't be able to eat, and people actually died. Lots of income loss, those type of things. And so drought was a really, really serious thing at the time. And Solomon is saying, you can pray for these things and God will deliver you out of it. And, you know, although drought isn't a big deal for us, sometimes, at least for me, I go through spiritual drought. I'm like, God, you know, you have not rained on me in some time. I haven't felt your presence. I haven't known you. I haven't, you know, I'm not seeing you answer my prayers. I don't know where you are. You know, please talk to me, and I can get that spiritual drought happening in my own life. And what Solomon is teaching us here is that God can hear our prayers. You know, he listens to us. I've had friends before come to me in the simple, you know, prophetic word of God hears you. And, you know, I bust down crying because I needed to know that God heard me. My friend Matt once, whenever I was going through one of these times, I think I told you guys about it the last time I talked, and I'm going to do it again. It just means a lot to me. He sent me an email, and he doesn't remember this. I just talked to him a couple weeks ago about it. He does not remember sending me the email, but God does. And he said, hey, man, I think you should read Psalm 13. I think it could help you out. So I read it, and it says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God, lest light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But David doesn't stop there. Solomon's dad doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So whenever we go through those times of drought, know that we're in good company. I mean, this is David, a man after God's own heart. Solomon is praying this prayer. I mean, he's talking about the land, but I mean, we go through those spiritual times where God just feels a million miles away, and we can pray during those times. And I'll say this, that, I mean, I know that this probably doesn't happen to you guys. Y'all are good Christians. I am a bad Christian. And my heart gets jacked up sometimes, and I have found that in those times of drought, and this is not a carte blanche statement, I know that there are a million different extenuating circumstances, but for me, in those times of drought, I have come to realize on the backside of them that it was because of my own heart being in a bad spot that I couldn't hear from God. It had, you know, it wasn't God shutting his mouth and saying, you know, I've had enough of you or anything like that. It's just that I got my heart so hardened that I just, you know, I wanted what I wanted and I wasn't getting what I wanted. And I was following after what I wanted and praying to God to give me what I wanted and not really asking God what he wanted for my life. And that's why I wasn't really hearing from him. And so Solomon talks about here, you know, pray and ask God for forgiveness on those things, and God will bring rain upon your land. And so for me, you know, I've dealt with those things and come to realize that, you know, my heart's just in a bad spot. And so I'm, you know, I'm going to try and pray to the Lord and ask him to reveal where my heart's black at and for him to come into my life and rain on me again. Let that bounty flow. 28 through 31 talks about blight and mildew and caterpillars. All those are yucky things. We all hate those. I think that we can understand why Solomon was praying about that. You know, we don't... Thing is, you know, we don't really deal with these problems. It's not much of a big deal for us. I mean, we have insecticides at Home Depot and cleansers and stuff like this. But I will say that, you know, these type of things, you know, these sicknesses and mildew and caterpillars and locusts and bugs and just, there's so many things in this world that just kind of creep into our hearts, you know. We deal with this stuff on an everyday basis and it just kind of starts getting in there and before you know it, you know, I mean, mildew doesn't happen overnight. You know, you don't leave a glass of water out on a countertop and then go in the next day and there's mildew covering the kitchen. I mean, it's a slow process and it comes from not being cleaned, you know. And that just kind of happens with our hearts sometimes, but mine at least. Again, you guys are awesome Christians, I'm not. But, you know, it just kind of happens with us sometimes where we just kind of let those things happen and don't really take hold of them and do anything about them. And so, but God has an answer there. And, you know, speaking of heart, one of the most beautiful verses is in verse 31. No, it's not. It's not at all. It was in another verse, verse 30. It says, you, Lord, for you only know the hearts of the children of mankind. And that harkens back to, you know, if your own heart condemns you, don't worry, because God is greater than your heart. So, you know, our own hearts can do these things to us sometimes. But God's bigger than that. He can show us what's in our heart. Sometimes with me, I can get prideful and greedy or something like that. And I don't recognize that that's in my heart. And God can reveal those things. And sometimes I'm doing okay. And I just think that I'm a horrible, horrible person. And God comes in and he says, no, you're not. You're forgiven of the Lord. And he can come in and cleanse my heart. And either way, there's a cleansing of the heart. And then God comes in. And then in the next verse, it says that they may fear you and walk in your ways all the days that they live on the land that you gave to their fathers. So whenever we do this, God can again show us the path that we're supposed to be on. He can start helping us walk in that way. He'll show us the way that we need to walk in. And I love that. I think it's great. Okay, so verse 32 and 33, it talks about strangers. It talks about, I mean, these are, you know, what God's talking about here are the Philistines and the Amorites and the Jebusites and all the people that Israel didn't like, you know, all the people from around these countries that, you know, didn't necessarily get along, and they were getting along at the time, but, you know, Solomon's talking about strangers coming into Jerusalem, see in the temple, and pray into God whose manifest presence is inside of the temple. These are for strangers. These are for aliens. These are for people that don't know the Lord, who are coming in, who want to know the Lord. And I got to tell you, I really feel like that the way that we see strangers and the way that God sees strangers are two very different things. Because God wants us and calls us to love the unlovely. God doesn't dwell in the temple in Jerusalem anymore. There was a time that he did, but he doesn't anymore. God has chosen to make his dwelling place in our own hearts now. He said that. He lives within us. We have the forever atoning of Jesus Christ for our sins. We don't have to have a temple to make sacrifices in. That's where God lives. And the people that are around us in the world are not going to know who God is unless we bring the temple to them, unless they get to meet the temple whenever they meet us. It's not going to happen in these four walls. I mean, it can, and I mean, people do come to know the Lord inside of buildings, but that's not where the church is. We're the church. We're the temple. We're supposed to go out and meet these people. And, you know, I hear things like, you know, well, you're supposed to have a core group of, you know, Christian believers that are like you, and you can't be around sinners. And I got to tell you, I mean, somebody might have a problem with me saying this, but I would have to say that that's anti-gospel. That's not the way that God's called us to be. You know, if Jesus were to never hang out with sinners, he would have never spoken with anybody. He wouldn't have had a person to talk to. And so he's calling us to be like him, to go out into the world and to meet these people and bring the love of God to them. You see, whenever God brought his manifest glory to the temple at this point, he always meets the people where they need to be met at. He always makes a way for us to go and find him, for us to go and worship him. And in this time, it was the temple. But now we have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us. He is always making a way for people to meet him. And the day that I met the Lord, I was a sinner. I didn't know who God was. And for God, you know, for somebody to say that God can't hear a sinner, I can't believe that, because he heard me. He heard me call out to him. And so I know that he can hear, and I know that he wants to answer prayer. And, you know, the thing is about these things, you know, like even with prayer, being a Christian is called to do. To love is an action. It's a sacrifice. It's a giving up. It's a hard thing, and it's not always, you know, the easy thing to do. But, you know, God calls us to do those things. We're supposed to pray for people. We're supposed to go and meet people. And as far as praying for people, you know, that's a pretty powerful thing. I am not like a big intercessor prayer type of guy. I have a bad memory too. So that's a double whammy against me. I can't even remember to pray for people. But you know, one thing I do is I put a thing in my phone, a little calendar, you know, pray for Angie, pray for Riley, pray for Linwood, and it just a pop up. And you know, sometimes I'm in a, you know, close with the Lord, and you know, I'll pray for him for a few minutes and actually empathize with him. Other times it's God bless him today, and you know, I go on about my day. But either way, you know, we're called to do those things, and we're called to go out and meet people and love them, and we're supposed to love people so much that they want to come from where they are to come and see where God's presence is. So okay, so verse, I'll get down off of my bronze soapbox now on that. So 34 and 35 talks about you sent them. You sent them. And so it talks about whenever God sends them over to an enemy or over to a land to fight. Sometimes God calls us to do things that we don't want to do. You know, sometimes he calls people to get up and talk in front of people on a Wednesday night, even though they might not necessarily enjoy it, you know, all the time. So, you know, we're called to do the things that we don't necessarily want to do. But the thing is that God shows us in these verses here, and it's still alive for us today, that he's listening to us, that he's going to hear our prayer, and that he's going to, you know, get us through it, or whatever it is. I mean, whether it's going and changing a flat tire for somebody, or you know, cleaning up a bathroom at Publix, you know, wiping down the counters. You know, we as Christians are called to leave a place better than the way that we found it. And that includes the hearts of the people that we meet. And sometimes God tells us to go and talk to the person that we don't necessarily want to talk to. I mean, because, I mean, you know, you guys are good Christians and y'all talk to me and y'all do the things that you're supposed to do. So some people are aggravating and it's hard to talk to them, but God calls us to do that. And, you know, he'll answer our prayer and hear us and bring us through those things. 36 through 39. This is the neat thing. You know, it's talking about the exiles, talking about whenever you send them to a faraway land. Solomon had no reference point whenever he said this prayer. Israel hadn't been sent into exile whenever he said this. This is 450 years prior to the Babylonian exile. And, the only other time, I guess you could say that whenever the Jews were slaves in Egypt, but even still, it wasn't like an Israeli nation that had an established kingdom that got taken over by a country and went into exile. This is Solomon didn't have anything. He's praying for people who have not been born yet. And I think that that's beautiful. So the readers of this are looking back and saying, wow, this king actually was praying for us before it happened. And that's kind of the crux of this whole thing. So again, that's why I think that chapter 6 is probably the most important chapter in here. And again, whoever teaches chapter 7 will probably say it's them, but don't believe them. It's me. This is the important one. All right, so verse 40 to 42, just to kind of wrap it up here. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place. You and the ark of your might, let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. So David is just kind of reminding the Israelites here that God made a promise to them. And he's reminding them, this entire book is a reminder to the readers that God is a covenant keeper. And so Solomon's reminding God of his covenant. And whenever we remind God of his promise, it's not like he forgot and we've got to, jog his memory. It's more of a reminder to us that God has made a promise for us. So God's made a few promises to us. He promises that he'll forgive us if we ask for it. And so we can lean on that. We can rely on that. God's made a promise that he's going to come back for us in some sort of capacity or another. And so we know that that's going to happen. We know that he's going to make all things new. And so the interesting thing here is that Solomon is describing us with these verses. Let your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation. Let your saints rejoice in your goodness. We're called the kings and the priests of God now. And I'm not being arrogant. The Bible actually calls us that. I mean, I'm just being humble enough to say what God has called us. And we're clothed in salvation now because we've put on Jesus Christ. We are the saints that rejoice in his goodness. And so Solomon and all his riches, I mean, this guy had everything. He had all the riches, so much so that silver was counted like rocks in Israel. I mean, you could just pick it up on the sidewalk. He didn't have to look at a price tag for anything. And yet, with everything that he had, with the greatest army and the greatest nation that the world has ever known, Solomon still longed for what we have today. And that is the riches of the glory of Jesus Christ. We have the permanent atoning sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins. And that's what Solomon was looking to whenever he was praying this prayer. In the temple, they had to make sacrifices continually. But the sacrifice has been made now. And that's what Solomon was looking for in those days. And so it's so ironic that he's talking about the priest being clothed, not realizing that he was actually as a foreshadow for what he had for us. So that is about all that I have. And I'm just going to pray real quick and then we'll open it up for comments and questions. Jesus, thank you for the fact that your word endures forever. Thank you that we can read something that was written thousands of years ago and still it has so much meaning in our lives today in a different culture, in a different time, in a different land, and it's still so applicable to the lives that we live. Thank you for being here with us. I ask you that you help this word to kind of stay in our hearts throughout the week and help us to meditate on it, help it to change our lives, help us to go out and be the people that you called us to be. And in your powerful name we pray.